But first, let's start with prayer, and then we will look at the Word of God. Dear God in heaven, we ask you please to open our eyes. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us now to bring the truth exposed. Manifest the truth to our hearts today. And please implant those seeds deep so that we might grow forth unto godliness. Dear God, we give you glory, and we are thankful for you. We praise your name, and we ask for you to be in control right now. I pray that you would stop any hindrance, that you would bind any evil power that would keep us from listening and hearing to the truth. And I pray that you help me to speak the words you have to say. Thank you for your beautiful word and how much it does for us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. May the Lord bless his word to us today. I want to read this church vision again, and I did finally figure out how to make the printer here work on my computer, and I printed out a copy of it. So if you'd like to read it, or make a copy, there's one on the bulletin board there in the hallway. And you're very welcome to make a copy of it and take it home with you. Or I'll help you get it done if you need help. But here is our church vision. We seek to be filled with the true knowledge of his will, resting in all spiritual wisdom and understanding granted to us through his word. We want to walk in a manner that is worthy of the name Jesus Christ, being perfectly pleasing to our Lord. We desire to see good fruit in every good work in which we are blessed to partake. We will increase in deep relationship with our Father in heaven. In all things, we will seek to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. This will bring us strength not only to see fruitfulness and impact in our acts of service, but also to endure the trials and challenges that must necessarily come to the children of the kingdom while in this world. In every moment, we will offer unto the Father our gratefulness for the justification, deliverance, transformation, and redemption which he has granted to us through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to focus on verse 12. That verse begins with thankfulness. It says, giving thanks unto the Father. And this is a very important idea in the Bible, to be thankful, to have gratitude. The Greek word here for thanks is the word eucharisteo. Many of us have heard the word Eucharist the holidays at Christmas time. The Eucharist was important, especially in days gone by. They'd call it the Eucharist, time of gratefulness and thanks. It means to be grateful. It means to express gratitude. It's not just the feeling of gratefulness. It's not just what I feel. It is actually expressing that gratefulness. Is talking about more than just feeling it. He's talking about actually expressing that gratitude, speaking it, or doing something as a result of feeling gratefulness. I want us to look at a couple other passages of Scripture that talk about this, that help to give us some broader context. Colossians chapter 3, just turn the page over probably, and look at verse 17. Colossians 3:17. Now whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Anything we do should be encompassed and encapsulated in gratefulness. It should be done in the name of Jesus with gratitude to the Father through Him. How about Ephesians 5, verse 20? That's just a couple pages the other direction. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, giving thanks in the name of Jesus. Both of those things are connected. And he says, always for all things. Think of anything that happens in your life. And we are instructed, not just suggested to do it. We are instructed and commanded to be thankful in the name of Jesus in everything that happens. How about 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18? This one is the one that is often referred to. It's probably more famous than any other verse about thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, a lot of times when we're young, well, really, throughout our lives, I suppose, we think about what is God's will for me? What does God want in my life? And we spoke of that a few weeks ago. That's the first part of this vision that God has laid out for us, is to have an understanding of His will, that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Well, one part of that will for us, in everything give thanks. In everything, in every moment, in everything that happens, give thanks. That is not easy, but it is God's will for the Christian. That's what God desires for you and me. This scriptural principle is borne out in multiple verses, many places throughout the Bible. And that indicates to us its importance and the emphasis that God gives upon being grateful. Particularly there in 1 Thessalonians 5, we learn that God intends for us to be grateful in the midst of all things, not necessarily for the specific instances of pain and suffering that we endure. There's a difference. I don't have to say, thank you, God, for all of this suffering. I'm so glad to suffer. No, that's ridiculous. God doesn't ask us to do that. But we can be thankful in the midst of those sufferings, recognizing the good things that are coming because of them. The Bible teaches us that the Lord works all things together for good. That no matter what happens, whether it's very, very hard, or whether it's incredibly easy, or whether it's very sad or very happy, God is using those things for good in our lives and in the lives of others. All disappointments are meant for good. We learned that this week, didn't we, buddy? All of those things are meant for good. And so we thank God for the good to come, not necessarily for the sorrow in the moment. I don't say, thank you, God, that my loved one was, you know, murdered. Or, you know, I think of the Amish community that had a school for their girls. And a man came into that school and just shot them up. I mean, he murdered, I think, a dozen young girl. I do not believe that God asks the parents of those families to say, thank you, God, that my daughter was gruesomely murdered and shot. Thank you. That is unreasonable. That is not what God is asking of us. He's asking us to say thank you for the good you mean from this. To be thankful in the midst of that sorrow. And you know, that community gave an incredible example to us of forgiveness, of the righteous way to respond to hardships and sorrow and suffering. They were able to be thankful and grateful in the midst of their sorrows. You see, a grateful heart will sustain us through many trials and help us to maintain a good attitude when things don't go our way. I feel like I'm teaching that lesson about 10 times a day right now. You know, my children are if things don't go the way they want, boy, they are upset. Well, the younger ones, more the other ones. The older ones have learned this lesson very well. The younger ones are still learning it. If they don't get the food they want when they want it, if they don't get to go to bed when they want to go to bed, if they don't get to go where they want to go or do what they want to do, they're going to let you know. And they're going to fuss and complain and, you know, make sure that we know how difficult their life is. We as adults know that actually their life is not at all difficult. At least compared to an adult life, probably from their perspective, it is fairly hard. No, you cannot do whatever you want. Oh no, life is so awful. That's why I have to look at them often and say, you are not being grateful. Daddy, I wanted 2 scoops of ice cream. How about 0? Oh, I'm very grateful for my 1 now. Thank you. You see, it's a lot about perspective. But a grateful spirit will help us to have a good attitude and maintain a righteous response when things don't go our way. When the car repair bill is twice as big as you expected it would be. Or the house floods again. Or the air conditioning you just paid to get fixed doesn't work anymore. I mean, 100,000 things, folks, that go and happen in our lives, the promotion you were expecting didn't come through. All of those things happen to us, and we are able to maintain gratefulness if we have the right perspective. I think of the grateful leper in Luke chapter 17. If you ever want to look it up, it's Luke 17, verses 12 through 19. But you remember the story, don't you? The 10 lepers that are afar, they see Jesus from a distance. The lepers weren't supposed to get close to regular folks to stay away. And these 10 lepers, they see Jesus way over there and they holler out to him, hey, master, have mercy on us. And Jesus hollers back, all right, go show yourselves to the priest. Which was what you were supposed to do if you were healed. Now, they currently saw the spot, and he says, go see the priest. So they go, and they all say, okay, well, we'll obey. And they start walking toward the priest. And as they are walking there, their leprosy disappears. They're healed. Now, if you don't know anything about leprosy, I'll save you the gruesome details, but it eats away at your flesh. It's a flesh-eating disease. People have fingers and noses and ears kind of fall off, and it's very painful, very slow, difficult, horrible disease. It eventually kills you. But these guys start walking, and all of a sudden they look down, and they're not sick anymore. The leprosy is gone. Wow, they rejoice. Woo! Hallelujah. And they keep on going to the priest, and they probably go back to their lives and their families, and one guy out of those 9 turns around and goes back to Jesus. And he falls at his feet. It's such a touching scene to me. He falls at his feet and he says, thank you. He realizes the source of his healing was Jesus. That guy back there, the master, he healed me. I have got to say thank you. 1 out of 10. That seems to be about the the ratio of people that have a grateful spirit these days. This leper goes back, falls on his face, and says thank you to Jesus for giving him his life back. Now he can go back and, if he had a family before he got sick, he can go back to his wife and kids. If he didn't, he has a chance to find one now. He can get a regular job. He can start living a more comfortable lifestyle because Jesus took away his leprosy. He's been healed. And I sort of a lot of times see leprosy as analogous to sin. God heals us of our sin when we come to him. Now that doesn't mean, anyway, there's a lot of deep theological stuff going on here, but we got a disease in our soul, just like leprosy, and Jesus comes along and he heals that disease. He delivers us from sin. And we ought to fall at his feet every day. Thank you for freeing me of my sin. Thank you for forgiving me. The biggest problem in my life, you took care of it. I think about this leper. You think this leper would have grumbled about his AC going out? Or if he had to miss a meal and his stomach actually grumbled, do you think he'd be unhappy? Or do you think he'd ever get hangry? Hungry, angry? Do you think he would grumble over having unexpected vehicle repairs? No, this leper would have just been happy his fingers were no longer falling off. He would his attitude about all of the difficulties that we face in life, and we have to face difficulties in life, you can't get away from them. Whether you're a Christian or you're not. But a person who has the gratefulness of this leper is able to face those things and say, you know what? This is not that bad compared to what I was. Compared to what I could be, it's all a matter of perspective, looking through the lenses of the Lord. Put on our Lord lenses, our God glasses, and seeing things the way he does, and we realize, man, I have so much to be grateful for. All of us have a ton to be grateful for, whether we realize it or not. It's about realizing and seeing the things that we can be thankful for. To help us keep a right perspective, Paul reminds us, he reminds the Colossians, and he reminds us of what we have to be grateful for. In this same verse, he begins to remind them, giving thanks to the Father. And let me tell you, here's some of the things we have to be grateful for. Here's the things that nobody can take away from you, that no difficult circumstance of life can rip out of your hands. These are things that are eternal, that God has granted to us, that no one can take away. Excuse me. Whew, maybe now I can talk. Congregation says, preacher, you ain't never had a problem talking. The first thing he says here in verse 12 is he says, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in light. Meet, M-E-E-T. That means suitable. The Greek word is hikanu, and it means to enable, qualify, to make sufficient. He has made us sufficient to partake of the inheritance. The word partakers is the word meris, and it means a portion, a piece. The word inheritance, it was interesting to me, it's the word kleros, and it's literally a device for casting or drawing lots. It'd be like what we would think of today as a pair of dice. You throw dice, and that's random numbers every time if they're not weighted. Random dice. That's what a kleros was to them. It was a device for casting lots. When the soldiers cast lots for Jesus' garment, to see who would get the whole thing, they probably pulled out a kleros. That's what it means literally. And so it's talking about a portion, an inheritance. When you would get your inheritance, you would randomly be chosen who got which portions. All of you would get a portion if we were all the same family. We're dividing up the inheritance. Each of you would have a portion, and the oldest would have a double portion. And so we would figure out which portion of the land would be yours. We'd cast a lot. We'd cast a lot for you. We'd cast a lot for you. That's how they did inheritance. The Greek word here for light is the word phos or phos. And it's from a root word which means to shine or to make manifest. It means light or fire. Fire. The saints that dwell in fire, their inheritance, we are made suitable or certified to receive a portion. I wrote it down this way. To be certified to be part of the company of the mightiest and most holy persons that have ever lived. To be made worthy to stand in the presence of God Himself and to partake of the inheritance promised to the heroes of the faith. That is what it means to be justified. Justification is what Paul is talking about. We have been made justified. We have been qualified to receive the greatest inheritance ever given, to stand with the greatest people that have ever lived. 10 times better than the Baseball Hall of Fame or the Football Hall of Fame or the, you know, the halls of Congress where they have statues of Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin and every other hero that you can think of in our nation. George Washington's giant monument. All these awesome things to stand in presence of people like that, greater than that. It's 10 times better. To be made worthy to stand in their presence, unashamed, to say, I got a part of this inheritance too, right along with you, Abraham. Hey, Moses, you and me, we stand together in the same club. Abraham's credentials are my credentials. Do you realize that? Abraham is not more worthy to stand in God's presence than I am because his righteousness came from faith, just like mine does. Just like yours does. That's what it means to be justified. Webster defines justification as this in the theological context. Remission of sin and absolution from guilt and punishment, or an act of free grace by which God pardons the sinner and accepts him as righteous on account of the atonement of Christ. This is awesome. Look at Romans chapter 3. Flip over to Romans for a minute. Chapter 3. You know, we oftentimes quote verse 23 as a way to point out how sinful the world is. I've heard preachers say, and I'm starting to believe this, we should never quote verse 23 without verse 24. But I want us to start at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He's saying the righteousness that comes by faith, not by the law. The righteousness without the law is manifested to us. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's why we should always quote verse 24 and verse 23. Yes, all have sinned, but all have a right to be justified in Christ. All we have to do is believe. And that justification is bestowed upon us, whom God, verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Excuse me. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 3, talks about Abraham. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That is the righteousness that we embrace and enjoy and receive, is the righteousness of faith that Abraham also received. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He didn't do anything to earn righteousness. It was accounted to him. Essentially, excuse me, he got his righteousness certification. He got his credentials. Normally, a certification is earned. Think about the different parts of your business or the things in your life. Teachers have to earn a teaching certificate. They have to be certified as approved and qualified to teach. They have to operate a forklift. You got to be certified as a forklift operator. You got to prove that you can do it. Most any certification is earned. Press credentials, got to earn those. And those press credentials often open doors where just the general public can't normally go. There's places where, hey, we're checking for press credentials. You got some? Okay, we'll let you through. I'm sorry, sir. No credentials, you can't enter. There's somebody at the gate of heaven checking for credentials. And there's somebody up there, maybe it's an angel, maybe it's Jesus himself, usually, traditionally, it's St. Peter, at the gate of heaven, and they're checking credentials. They're looking for those qualifications. Are you certified to enter? Can we see your certification, please? We need to see. Well, you see, that certification, those credentials were earned as well. They were earned, just not by us. They were earned by Jesus on the cross. And he earned the right to disseminate those credentials to everyone when he rose from the dead the third day. Jesus paid the price for those credentials. He earned that certification of entrance into the Holy of Holies, entrance into the presence of God himself. He paid the price necessary for us to walk across that divide and stand in the presence of God. He paid for our justification. And he freely bestows it upon anyone that believes in him. If we believe in him and we release our trust in our own righteousness and accept his righteousness instead and receive his credentials that he earned, instead of trying to earn my own, receive his credentials, we're led into the party. And we get to stand in the company of the saints, in the very presence of God, the light, the fire of his holy presence. We stand there without being consumed. Our God is a consuming fire, the Bible says. And yet I have the right to stand in his presence and look at his face and not be consumed. because of the work of Jesus. Let me tell you, that is a reason for gratefulness. That is a reason for me to stand and look in the face of any number of difficulties in my life, any long list of disappointments or trials or challenges or difficulties, and say, you know what? At least I get to go to heaven. At least I am justified through no righteousness of my own. At least God paid the price for my sins on the cross, and I am allowed a portion of the inheritance that Moses gets, that Abraham gets. Jesus Christ himself is the firstborn among many brethren. He gets a double portion, but the rest of us get a piece. Let me tell you something. Just a sliver of God's abundant inheritance is more than our tiny finite minds can even imagine. Just a sliver of a portion is way more than we can imagine. It is righteousness, true righteousness, peace, everlasting joy, unending happiness. That I get a piece of that is enough. It ought to make me have a right perspective on the difficulties that I face in life. Giving thanks to the Father. Whew. I can thank the Father. I can be grateful because I am justified. There's no condemnation, no punishment, no guilt, because my sins are taken care of. He took care of them for me. He earned my credentials. And I get to walk up to those pearly gates and I get to go, Jesus paid my price. I've got permission to come in. Not because of any good thing I ever did. In fact, mostly I probably did bad things. I can't outweigh my bad. It's so awful. But Jesus forgave me of all of my sins. And I've got permission to enter into this gate, to stand with those amazing heroes and to receive my inheritance, which was promised to me before the world even began. This applies to the church body as well. This, friends, is the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of the good news. The good news is that my sins can be washed away and I can be made holy, made or accounted qualified. I can be justified before the Lord. That should permeate all of our conversations, all of our ministry, all of our work, our preaching. Everything should have that laced in there. The gospel should be all over the place in our conversations to each other as we support and encourage one another through the challenges we all face. We all face hardships, heartaches, difficulties. As we help each other, we can encourage one another. Say, brother, I know this is hard. I'm going to pray for you. Let's be grateful for what we have, though. We can encourage each other to give thanks in the midst of all things. As a church, part of our main message is gratefulness for the justification we have in Christ and a desire to spread the good news to others. That's really kind of the point. The point is to encourage each other, but is also to spread the good news to others. Witnessing to those who are lost. Sharing the good news with them. You know, Christians are not a whole lot better than other folks. We've just been forgiven. We're just forgiven. We just have hope. And that's why people sometimes come to us and go, tell me about the hope that lies within you. Why are you different? We are different. But we have no right. You see, what this does, this all-encompassing justification, this is freely offered to all. There is, he said it's for anyone who believes, because there is no difference. He's saying there's no difference between Jews and Greeks. This justification is offered to anyone who will believe. That prohibits us from prejudice of any kind. It means that we are not allowed to look down on anyone else, because we ought to say, there but for the grace of God is me. I am just as bad if it were not for the grace of God. The grace of God is freely offered. That's what Lucy's name means. Lucinda Rahab means, how vast is God's gracious light. How vast. It means it permeates everyone, no matter your background, your skin color, no matter your past lifestyle, your behaviors, the sins of your past. It doesn't matter. We, as Christians, we cannot look down on anyone. That's why I try to make sure it's very clearly known in the public things that this church presents to the world. Everyone is welcome. No one is turned away. Do you think that if somebody comes in here and it is clear that they are a wretched sinner, you can tell sometimes from the outside that they are messed up. Do you think I'm going to tell them, I'm sorry, this is only for good people? Do you think anybody in this congregation should do that? No way. We should bring them in, welcome them, say, hey, glad to see you. Boy, we got some good news you need to hear. We ought to be excited about telling people the good news. We have the answer for their heartache, folks. They're hurting. They're painfully going through difficulties. We ought to say, hey, I got the good news. There is a friend who can forgive your sins, give you peace, release you from guilt and condemnation, give you joy inside, and help you through these trials. We should never tell them God will take your trials away, that your life will be all happiness and prosperity. God doesn't do that for people. Just ask all the thousands, millions of Christians that are persecuted for their faith. Ask all the millions of Christians that continue to struggle with paying bills or hard relationships or any number of other things Christians struggle with. God doesn't remove all those trials. He just helps us endure them. He gives us peace in the midst of them. He gives us a hope. A hope for the future. So that is the message of grace. That's Grace Bible Church. That's our message. We need to tell people about the justification we have in Christ. And we should not look down on anyone else. There should be no place in our body of believers where someone is not welcome because of anything in their life. That doesn't mean we're going to let people walk in here in swimsuits and stuff and, oh yeah, come in, we don't care if you're, you know. We have some times when we'd have to say, I'm sorry, you can't come in here. You're going to keep people from worshiping God. But that line needs to be, or let's say this. There's a place when that needs to happen. I'm not saying that we would never turn someone away for any reason. But we ought to be a very welcoming place that even welcomes people that don't look like us, that don't act like us, that don't think like us, because we want them to see Jesus, not us. We want them to become like Christ, not like me. And if they're pursuing Christ, come on. Come in. It prohibits us, this idea of justification, being made a suitable, qualified partaker of Christ's inheritance. That is freely offered to all, and it prohibits us from prejudice. Thank you for enduring my my auditory challenges. So that is this piece of our church vision. Being grateful, having the right perspective, will help us to be grateful. We need to have the perspective of the leper. Our disease has been healed. And that is a really good reason to be grateful, even when things are very hard. Pretty much everything else is frosting. The cake has already been done. And then to remember our justification, that we are made a qualified participant of the inheritance, that our portion is guaranteed. We have a place in heaven, and it has been earned for us. Those credentials have been paid for by Christ himself. That is a reason for gratefulness, and that is something that should permeate and saturate all of the things we do as a church. We need to be a church about the gospel. Are we? We'll just let that question percolate for a while. Maybe you can bow your head and close your eyes with me now. And maybe the Lord is telling you that you've not been grateful, that you've had an ungrateful spirit. It is very easy to do and very subtle. And so, maybe you need to repent of that. I encourage you to do that with the Lord now. Ask him for the right perspective that will keep you from an ungrateful attitude. And then let us be thankful for his justification. And let us purpose in our hearts to tell others about the good news, the gospel, that we are able to be redeemed from our sins if we'll put our faith in Christ. Let's purpose to make that a bigger deal in our life. Lord God, we are thankful to you for these truths. We're thankful for these principles that you have laid out in your word, that this we want this to be part of our church, of our congregation, that it would permeate the things that we do and say on a regular basis, that people would not be able to come in here without hearing about the gospel, without hearing about Jesus. In some shape or fashion, they would be changed. We pray, O God, that you would do that for your glory. We pray that you would make us a church that is grateful, always grateful, even in the midst of hardships. And Lord, that you would please help us to remember the justification that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, to rejoice in it, and to proclaim it. We are grateful for you, Lord, and we're grateful for what you have done on the cross and for having made us qualified, made us suitable to enter the holiest of holy places, the very presence of God. And we come now, even into your presence still, to worship you again.